All right. Good morning, everyone. We're going to be looking at Matthew 28 again. Well, before we actually do this, I just want to thank you guys for blessing us, not only with just the gift, but really your words of encouragement. I think it's a wonderful reminder of just this partnership that we have and our journey together in the purpose that God has for us. So thank you for taking time to write those words of encouragement. Really means a lot, and so really appreciate you guys for that, okay? Secondly, I really want to encourage us to make some space for the upcoming Revive weekend. So on one hand, yeah, it is a weekend, and which means it's going to require some time and energy and effort for us to gather together. But we want to come together because it means something for us, right? Because it's an opportunity for us to come together to really seek God's heart and his desire for us. And I think there is something unique about the people of God coming together with that intentionality. And not to say that the only way that God can work is through times like this, but these times are very special because it's a time where we are setting that time apart to say, God, more than anything, we need you to be at work in reviving our hearts. We need you to be at work in reviving our passion and our desire for you. Because I don't know about you guys, but you know, as we kind of journey with Christ and we get caught up in the daily things of life, I mean, there's so many things that are vying for our attention. And sometimes, like in those relationships with other people, sometimes we need to say, hey, let's go away, maybe in our friendships. Hey, let's go and grab some coffee so that we can focus on one another, right? For those of us who are married, it's the same thing. We need to take those time away to reconnect. And for us as a church, I believe that with Pastor Robbie coming, it is that time for us to reconnect to the heart of God. And in the midst of everything that's going on, in the midst of the busyness of life, that we can take some time to say, God, what is really your heart for us? And revive those things. And so I really want to make encourage us to make some space for the Revive weekend as Pastor Rebbe comes from New York to visit us. Okay? All right, so we did this last week, so we're going to do this again this week. If you can stand with me, we're going to read Matthew 28, 16 through 20 together. So let's go ahead and read God's word together. This is the word of God for us this morning. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So we said that during our missions month, we really want to dig deep into this great commission that Jesus has for us, and really thinking, not just thinking about what this commission means for us, right? Because I think many of us, we understand what this commission means or what it means, but more specifically to really think about how the Great Commission really impacts our lives, how it speaks and shapes and molds our lives, and really this understanding of what our purpose is. Because the Great Commission has to be more than just some verses that we memorize. It has to be more than just a Bible study that we do. It has to be more than just a sermon series that we go through, or maybe a month where we focus on missions. But we really have to wrestle with this reality that if this is true, if this is really God's desire for us, then how does this impact? How does this encourage? How does this even challenge the way that we think about and live out our lives? So if you remember from last week, if you were with us, we talked together about how when you think about the motivation of the Great Commission, when you think about just even the needs in the world of people needing the message of salvation, what motivates us to engage in the Great Commission is it doesn't start from the need, right? But it really starts from understanding who Christ is. And so we talked about how it's our understanding of Jesus' worthiness to receive worship from the nations that ultimately motivates us to go to the nations, right? If we truly believe that Jesus is worthy, not only of our worship, but worship from all the nations, that's the motivation that drives us. Because we talked about last week how I believe that every single one of us, we are hardwired to not only stand in all of greatness, but to share the greatness that we experience with others. And if we truly believe that Jesus is great, that he is worthy of our worship, then that becomes our motivation of wanting to share the love of Christ with all peoples of the earth. And so this morning we want to continue to look at the Great Commission and really try to get at the meat of understanding what the Great Commission is. So when Jesus declares, go make disciples of all nations, and he says to baptize and to teach, we want to think about what does that mean for our lives, okay? So as we look at the Great Commission, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this. The Great Commission is, first of all, it's God's compassion that we have all received. So when you think about the Great Commission, it's not just about the message for other people, but this is a message that we have received. For those of us who confess Christ as Lord and Savior, we're here because someone else took the Great Commission seriously and they were willing to share the gospel. And so it's the compassion that we have received. And not only is it the compassion, but because we have received this compassion, that compassion turns into now God's calling, the privilege that we have of participating in this Great Commission. So the Great Commission is God's compassion for our lives and for us to respond to that calling, to make Christ known to others. So it's the compassion and the calling. And so we want to try to flush that out a little bit this morning, okay? So let's look at the Great Commission. Starting from verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so really the main drive of the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations. Or literally, it's discipling nations. But think about how awesome of a calling that is. That Jesus says you are called to disciple nations. Think about what an ambitious calling that is. Think about what an impossible calling that is, that God would call us to disciple nations. But Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and disciple nations. The word nations, it's not nations as in the various countries that we think about when we think about nations, but it's literally, it's the peoples, it's the people groups. So in a given nation, there are many different people groups that share common cultural heritage, like language, cultural customs, and so forth. And he says to go and to make disciples of all peoples. And so we want to think about making disciples of all nations in these three ways. First of all, how do we understand the Great Commission? It's about sharing the gospel with all nations. So when Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, what's embedded in that is that we go to share the gospel, right? The core of the Great Commission is our willingness to share the gospel, this good news that Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. That Jesus came to save those who are separated from God because of sin and rebellion. And it's just through his death and resurrection that we are reconciled back to God. It's this good news that he says to go and to share or to proclaim. But sharing the gospel means, yes, we share through our words, right? Sometimes it's through literally describing what the gospel is. Sometimes it's through our testimony of how the gospel has been at work in our lives. It's through our words. But then when Jesus says to go and to make disciples of all nations, he's also talking about the reality of demonstrating the gospel through our works. So when you think about the work of missions, it's not just and going and sharing the gospel, but it's as we share the gospel, we demonstrate that through how we treat the poor, the widows, and the orphans. We demonstrate that by meeting the needs of those. So for example, two summers ago, and we've had the privilege of working with Camino de Vida over the years, they have this wonderful approach of going down to the jungles, and they identify a specific village where they can work with. There's a local pastor who's trying to share the gospel with the people there. But then also, not only that spiritual need, but there's also a physical need. In many of these villages, they struggle with having clean sources of water. And so trying to find clean sources of water is actually a problem for them. So they'll go into these villages, and they'll help the pastor to build a church. And right next to the church, they will dig a well and build a system where the people can get fresh water so that they don't have to get sick by drinking dirty water. And when I think about that, that's such a good example of going and making disciples of all nations, right? So on one hand, look, we don't want to neglect the spiritual needs of the people. We believe that it's through the gospel that people experience salvation. But on the other hand, when Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations, it's thinking about meeting the entire needs of that individual. And so they build a church, and right next to it, they build the well. Now, you don't have to be part of the church to use the well. Anyone is free to come and get clean sources of water. But it does help to elevate the testimony of the church there. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he says to go and make disciples of all nations, that we share the gospel not only through our words, but through good works. And then we do that by actually going to where the people are, right? Go to where the nations are. Go to where the unreached people groups are. And Jesus spells out for us what this looks like. And we talked about this a little bit last Sunday, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So for us, some of us, that means that our ministry in reaching the nations, it's going to take place right here in Austin, which is our Jerusalem. Because the reality is that when you think about Austin, the nations are gathered here. I don't know if you know this, but there are over 120 different countries that are represented in our city. And there are over 45 different languages that are spoken in our city. And there are people groups from countries like Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iraq who are living in our city. These places that it would be really hard for us to go and to reach. Did you know that, for those of us who are students on the UT campus, that there are over 134 countries that are represented? Countries in North Africa. Some of these places where it'll be really hard for you to enter into. Pretty much all the countries in the Middle East. Many of the countries in Southeast Asia. And pretty much all the countries in Europe. Right? Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So we go to where the nations are. And some of us, that means that we're going to be here in the city of Austin because the nations are here. For some of us, it means that we take the gospel to other cities in the U.S., and that's our Judea, Jerusalem and Judea. And one of the cities in the U.S. that we're proactively praying for is Houston. For some of you, that's your home city. The way that I think about Houston, Houston is like Austin, except it's Austin on steroids. So much bigger. So much more diverse. Just like Austin, you see so many more nations that are represented in the city of Houston. But I was doing some research, and so I got into like the city of Houston website, and I was trying to look for statistics and so forth. And one of the things that I found over and over again is the struggle of integrating the different populations in the city. In other words, the city itself is diverse, but at the same time, it's very segregated. And I think you'll find that in the city of Austin as well. And so I was just thinking to myself, man, can we imagine a church where the desire of that church is to reflect God's heart for the nations? Because in our society, what often you'll find is, you know, like, if you don't have the same interest, if you don't look like me, if you don't grow up in the place that I grew up, if you don't eat the same food that I ate and so forth, then you're not part of my tribe. But the gospel says, no matter who you are and where you're from and what you look like, kind of music you listen to, that if we belong to Christ, then we are part of God's family. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ, all belonging to the same kingdom. And I just imagine, man, what a awesome testimony to the rest of the society, where God can bring the nations together, people who are so different from one another, to say that we are part of God's family. And not only that, when I think about Houston, it's the way that we think about Houston, it's really a gateway city for us to really think about the rest of the Americas, right? Central America and South America. And if you're in tune with some of the missions news of everything that's going on in the world, man, there are some exciting things that are going on in South America. For example, Brazil recently has overtaken South Korea. So it's U.S. still the number one country that sends out missionaries. Brazil is now number two. And a lot of people who are trying to raise up missionaries in South America are actually trying to focus on raising up missionaries so that they can send their people into the Middle East, to these unreached people groups. And so we want to be part of that. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of what God is doing. So some of us, it means that God's going to send us to Judea. Some of us, it means that God's going to send you to Samaria, our neighboring countries like Canada and Mexico. Before Susan and I and some folks from Michigan came down to Austin, actually one of the cities that we were possibly considering and praying about was Toronto. Because our neighbors up north, they need Jesus too, right? And Toronto's such a unique city in the sense that it's literally a gathering of nations. And then some of us, it means that God's going to send us to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. So it's not just about the geographical location, but it's thinking about where are the peoples that need to hear the good news. Because some of those people are right here in our backyard. And some of those people are in hard-to-reach places, but the reality is that someone has to be willing to go. And I believe that this is the task of your generation, to take the gospel to some of these unreached areas. And when Pastor Seth comes for our congregation region, I'm going to ask him to share about what God has been doing through this Arise Asia movement. But all throughout, not only Arise Asia, in January in Houston, they're going to do Arise Latino. All throughout these movements, God is raising up a new generation. And these are people in their maybe like late teens to mid to late 20s. Who are willing to take up that gospel mantle to say, it has to be us. In our generation, we want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. It means we take the gospel message and we're willing to share that to the nations, the peoples, to go where they are. Through our words and through our works. So not only sharing the gospel, but it also means, secondly, demonstrating that, this is a little bit longer, demonstrating the reality of the gospel through our lives, right? So we live out the reality of the gospel in community. We come together like this, We worship together. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We spur each other on for good works. We remind one another of the greater reality of God's kingdom. So we come and we demonstrate the reality of the gospel through our lives. And as we're doing that, we're inviting the nations, people around us, to be part of this new community, right? Because Jesus says, look at verse 19b. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he says that baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the disciples, the way that they understood this great commission to make disciples of all nations, first of all, is to baptize them. Now think about how the disciples understood baptizing them. Because I don't know about you, but when we read those words, at least for me, the first thing that comes to mind is what? You get them signed up for baptism class, and then we kind of go through what baptism is, and then we have a baptism service, and then they get baptized. But the disciples, and this is the way that we should understand this as well, baptism is more than just an event that you participate in, right? Because baptism is not only a sign of this declaration that we make, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, that we have this forgiveness of sin, and now we are a new creation in Christ, which is great, but it's also this declaration now that as new creations in Christ, there is this declaration that we are now living our lives under the reign and the rule of King Jesus. And that's what how this the disciples understood when Jesus said, baptize them. They understood that as the reality of as we strive to live our lives under the reign and the rule of Jesus, that God is forming himself for himself a new community. Right? New community where the purposes of that community is very different from the rest of the community. Where the values of that community is very different. And Jesus says to invite them so that they can participate in the life of this new community. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. To go and make disciples of all nations, it means that we ourselves are striving to not only understand the gospel, but to live our lives in obedience to that gospel. And that's why gathering together like this is so important. And I need to be careful in how I say this. Because just because you come to church every single Sunday doesn't necessarily mean that you have this vibrant relationship with Christ, right? For many of us, we come to church every Sunday because it's just the trappings of being a religious person. But on the flip side, if you understand the heart of Christ, if you're growing in your relationship with Christ, if you're bearing fruit because Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, those who abide in me will bear much fruit, then the fruit of that is what? You're going to want to come to church. Because it's about learning to what? Do life together. When you come to church, it's this wonderful reminder that, yeah, we're actually called to be part of this heavenly community. Because out there, it's so easy to compromise our convictions. So easy to get pulled into different things. Doesn't mean that our lives are perfect. As the disciples are living out the reality of what it means to be part of this new community, doesn't mean that their lives are perfect. I mean, all throughout the Gospels and the New Testament, we see some of these church leaders making horrendous mistakes. But it does mean that our lives, it needs to be filled with passion for God's kingdom. Passion for his kingdom mission. So when Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, I think there's two things. First question that we have to be asking ourselves is, are we sharing the gospel? I mean, that's a pretty simple question, right? Are we sharing the gospel? And then the second question is, Are we striving to live out the reality of God's kingdom in community? Where these are brothers and sisters in Christ. Where we're invested into their lives and they're invested into our life. Where we're trying to encourage one another, hey, don't settle for anything less than God's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And then he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now that's not some sort of a ritualistic thing that when you baptize people, you say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that's really understanding the fullness, this reality of who God is, right? That God is one and God is three. And so I think it's really talking about people who not only understand the fullness of who God is, but are living out that fullness in their lives. So Jesus says, are you participating in the reality of this new spiritual community? And are you inviting people into it? And I think about that all the time, right? Because on one hand, we talk about like, we want to invite our friends to come to church. Not that coming to church is going to save them, but we want them to come to church so that as we talk about the Word of God, that we believe that it's the Word of God that goes. We believe that it's the Word of God that can penetrate into the hearts of people and reveal the reality of who God is. But then I think the question is, what are we inviting them to? When we say invite them to church, are we inviting them to a place? And I'm not saying we have to be perfect. And I'm not talking about like emotionalism, because in so many ways we equate the Spirit of God is at work, being emotional. But are we inviting them to a place where we see the fruits of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people around us, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are we inviting them to a place where we see the reality of the Spirit of God at work? So that when there is sin in our lives, that we don't neglect that. We don't say, it's not a big deal, but we come to God in repentance. We show genuine care and concern for others. Because as much as we desire for the Spirit of God to be at work in our lives, that's what we want for others too. So that it's not just about why I come to church to do my thing, but man, I come to church because I want to be a blessing. Can you imagine what this place would be like if every single one of us came in and we're just locked in on that desire of, I want to bless at least one other person today. If that means maybe going up to them after church and asking them, hey, how's it going? How is your week? Is there anything that I can be praying for you about? Or maybe like during praise time, you just look around and someone makes eye contact and you just smile at them. I don't know if that's like creepy. If that is, then don't do it. But ways for us to encourage others, to remind one another that the Spirit of God is here. That's what Jesus is saying, that as your lives are not perfect. Broken people who are coming together to experience God's healing and grace. We're inviting people to experience that power for themselves. And you know what? It gets really hard when we're not experiencing that power to invite people to experience that power. You know what I mean? It's really hard to invite people to, I don't know, like good barbecue if all you're settling for is going to McDonald's. Not to say that McDonald's is bad. I mean, it's great. Whenever I go on missions, the first meal that I want to have is a Big Mac. Because Big Mac is America, right? America. It reminds me of who we are. Maybe that's not too good, but you know what I'm saying? So it's about living out this reality and inviting people to experience that for themselves. And then lastly, it's about reproducing other disciple-making disciples. right? Reproducing other disciple-making disciples. Look what Jesus says in verse 20. 28. So he says, go and make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? We baptize them. This new community living out the reality of God's kingdom, Jesus' reign. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? Teaching them to observe, observe all that I have commanded you. Again, you have to think about how do the disciples understand this? Teaching them, it doesn't mean that, okay, after church, we're going to do this Bible class, or we're going to do like a New Testament survey, or we're going to have a teaching on worship, and so you get people to sign up, and then we teach them, and we give them knowledge and information. That's not how the disciples understood when Jesus said teaching them, because they were the recipients of Jesus' teaching in their lives, right? How they understood that was what? Even as they have received from Christ, they go to reproduce that in the lives of others. And in many ways, it's this paradigm shift that needs to happen within the church. Because we think about ourselves as Christians first, which means that, you know, as Christians, we participate in all this religious worship and so forth. And then we disciple others. It's one of the activities that we might do on the side. But Jesus is saying, no, you are actually a disciple-making disciple. One commentator says this, to be a disciple is to make disciples. Scripture knows nothing of disciples who aren't making disciples. So how do you know if you are a disciple of Christ? When you read through the Bible, you know that you are a disciple of Christ if you are making other disciples. That's what he's saying. There is no such thing in the Bible as disciples who are not making disciples. It's as you are receiving, as the Spirit of God is at work in your lives, teaching you, right, refining you, encouraging you, confronting you. We're inviting others into it to say, hey, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Right? Discipleship, it's not a program. I think the best way to think about how do I become a disciple-making disciple is to, first of all, think about what is God doing in your life. Right? What is God doing in your, how is God at work in your life? Like, what is he teaching you? What is he stirring within you? How is he challenging you to obey? How is he encouraging you? Maybe these areas of your life, how is he nurturing you? Right? The brokenness in our lives, how are you experiencing his healing? Maybe some of us, we struggle with that sense of identity. And truly understanding who we are in Christ, this freedom that we have in Christ, how is God at work? And then as you are receiving those things from God, discipleship is now you invite others to experience that with you. That's how the disciples would have understood when Jesus said to teach them. And notice that it's not just teach them, but it's to teach them to obey. It's teaching them to obedience, which means I know that for some of us, it's really hard for some of us, right? To encourage people, not just in the word, but actually to encourage them to obey that word. But it means that we love them enough to encourage them to live their lives in obedience. You need people who will love you enough to sometimes speak hard things into your life. You have to understand that discipleship, it's not what our leaders do. It's not a program that we are involved in. But it's who we are. That if you are in Christ, then you are a disciple who is empowered to make other disciples. That you don't have to wait for the church to come up with some sort of a program to empower you. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers you. this is the Great Commission. That we go to where the peoples are. And as we're striving to live out the reality of Jesus, King Jesus reigning over our lives, we invite them into that community. And then we multiply ourselves to make disciple-making disciples. And so, but the challenge is this, right? Understanding the Great Commission in the context of understanding our lives. And so I want to close out with this. Because for many of us, the struggle is not understanding the Great Commission. I mean, there's so many different books on it. You can buy the commentaries that I've been reading. You can listen to so many different sermons on the Great Commission. So the problem isn't understanding the crux of what the Great Commission is. But I think the struggle comes in understanding how the Great Commission now begins to shape our lives. And we'll talk more about this, not next Sunday, because Pastor Rebbe is going to be here, but the following Sunday as we close out our missions month. To really think about the Great Commission in the context of really trying to understand our lives. Because ultimately, it doesn't really matter how well you understand the Great Commission if it doesn't begin to shape the way you think about your life. If it doesn't mold your understanding of the purpose of your life. And so first of all, I believe that when we think about the Great Commission, we have to think about it in this context, that we have to see the privilege of being part of God's Great Commission. Right? The Great Commission is a privilege. It's not an obstacle. It's not a bother. It's not another thing that we have to do. But we truly have to understand that the Great Commission is a privilege. When Jesus tells us about the lost coming to know Christ, he tells us three specific parables. Parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And so when the lost is found, look at the reaction that Jesus describes. Luke 15, 5, 7. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So once again, this theme of joy and our participation in that joy. Luke 15, 9 through 10. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Once again, this theme of joy. And then lastly, parable of the lost son, Luke 15, 22 through 24. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. This theme of rejoicing, this theme of celebrating. When you think about the Great Commission, this is what God is inviting us to. I want to show this video. Do we have the video queued? Okay. All right. So I don't know if you've been watching World Series. Some of you are like, I didn't even know that was going on. Game 6, I watched it with Austin on Friday. Man, it was thrilling. Yesterday, Game 7. Dodgers, initially, they're playing terrible. I thought they were going to lose, so I just gave up watching. And then I turned back just to see how badly they lost. But then I realized they're not losing. They're tied. And then they're up by one. And then they actually won, right? And so I want to show this video. It's about people celebrating this victory. Okay, so let's go ahead. It's a short clip, but let's go ahead and watch this together. When Jesus is describing that there is going to be rejoicing in heaven over that one sinner coming to know Christ. I don't know what you picture. Maybe some of us, we picture like the angels. No, what I picture is this. The angels just going bonkers. Like they're doing like, yeah, they're celebrating and they're going crazy. There is celebration and rejoicing. And think about the fans. Because on one hand, it's like, what are you celebrating? Like, you're not the ones who was playing out on the field. But they're celebrating, why? Because this is my team. We're in this together. We're one. Their accomplishments are my accomplishments. And this is the privilege that we have. That when you step out in faith, and when you share the gospel, and through your compassion and consistency and persistence and going after that person who is lost, that when you step out in faith and say, you know what, I don't know some of these peoples, but I want to love the things that God loves, and I want to have compassion for the people that God has compassion on. And when you see the lost coming to know Christ, this is the privilege that God says that you will experience rejoicing. Do you understand that privilege? Do we believe that that's a privilege? Not only seeing the privilege of being part of God's great commission, but secondly, we have to understand the purpose of our lives through the lens of eternity. The only way that the great commission is going to make sense, the only way that the great commission is really going to move and motivate and drive you to think about how you can be part of what God is doing in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You have to understand the purpose of your life through the lens of eternity. C.T. Studd, Charles Thomas Studd, there's a famous poem that he wrote, and the repeating phrase over and over again goes something like this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Born into a wealthy family in England, during an event where D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, came, preached the gospel, C.T. Studd came to know Christ through that. Did his universities, Cambridge. During that time, he was the captain of Eton College and Cambridge University cricket team. That's like being the Michael Jordan of our days. With all the privilege and success, he leveraged that to what? To become a missionary to China. And you can read some of the news headlines of people lamenting, what a waste. What a waste of a great talent. What a waste of the opportunities that this young man had to make a difference in the world. But C.T. Studd, he saw his life as, no, I'm not making a difference just in this world. I'm making a difference for all of eternity. I want to use this illustration. This is actually, it's not original idea. This is, I think it was Francis Chan, right? He had this illustration. So think about this rope. Austin, can you help me with this? Charlie, you too. Okay. Can you guys take the rope and just go all the way? Maybe Austin, you can hold that in the middle, and then Charlie, you can just take the rest of it. Okay, go all the way, all the way. There we go. All the way, all the way. All right, more, 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 more. It's about 50 feet, okay? So imagine, 50 feet, this rope constitutes all of eternity. I know it's a little bit short for eternity, but just imagine eternity, right? Which means, see this? What C.T. Studd understood is how you live this life on earth, that's going to impact the rest of eternity. And so if you understand that, then what's going to matter the most isn't how you live this short period of time. But what's going to matter the most to you is the rest of this eternity that's going to come. And so many of us, we don't envision this eternity because all we can focus on is this short piece of our lives. But Jesus says, no, no, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What you do here, it makes an impact on eternity. You guys can be seated. Thank you. You guys can just leave the string there. We don't have to collect it. Because the reality is, there is only one life to live. All of us have finite resources, time, treasure, talents. And the question is, how are you going to spend that? Are you going to spend it so that you can make this count? Or are you going to spend that so that you can make the rest of this rope that count? And that's what Jesus is saying. When he says, go and make disciples of all nations, understand the purpose of your life through the lens of eternity. Because what God has in store for you is so much greater than what you could possibly imagine and maybe even try to shape for your own life. Jesus gives us this warning. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he says this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Them. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying that it's about your works, but it's about understanding the will of God, and it's about engaging in that will. How do you understand the will of God? Through your relationship. So he's describing people who are in this intimate relationship with God. And because they know that they are forgiven and reconciled to God, and God is the one who speaks that purpose into their lives, that he's describing people who are willing to say, God, I seek first your kingdom. I make you the greatest desire in my life. He says, it doesn't matter how religious you think you are. At the end of the day, it's about knowing who God is. And knowing who God is, shaping how you live out that will in your life. It's not words to scare us, to think about, gosh, am I really saved or not? But it's words that encourage us to understand this intimacy that God is wanting to cultivate with us. And that intimacy is to share with you what he wants to do. Share with you, hey, listen, I have others who are lost. Will your heart break for the things and the people that break my heart? I've gotten into these philosophical conversations of, well, what happens to people when they never hear the name of Jesus? How is it fair? And that's an important question. And I think it is a question that we have to wrestle with. But my question to you is, when you think about people who have never heard the name of Jesus, what are you willing to do about it? Does it bother you so much that instead of that question being on this philosophical realm, that you're actually willing to say, God, wherever you would send me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, that I want to be the one who will tell others about this Christ who came and he gave us this life that we do not deserve? I think the question, yes, that's an important question of what happens to that, but the deeper question that we have to wrestle with is, what are you willing to do about it? What am I willing to do about it? Do we truly believe that Jesus is worthy of it all? Because what Jesus promises us is not just 80 years, but it's all of eternity. And he says, seek first my kingdom. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Make this one life count, not just for this one life, but for all of eternity. Because I have many others. That I want to bring into my fold. And for whatever reason, God has chosen imperfect, infallible people to deliver that good news. Right? So when you hear the Great Commission, it should remind you of the compassion that God has demonstrated for you. That while we were still lost, that God came. That he sent his people and they came and they found us and they share the gospel. And when we came into his kingdom, all of angels, they're just waiting to see, okay, is it going to happen? Is it? And when that, they rejoiced. And not only should it remind you of the compassion, but it should remind you of this calling that you have now to go and to share the love and the compassion that you've experienced with others. So once again, the Great Commission is God's compassion that we have all received and God's calling that we have the privilege of participating in. So how do we live it out? Just two things. First of all, pray. Pray for people who do not know Christ. I know it's really interesting. I'm getting ready for my cohort that's going to be coming up in January. So there's just all this reading that I have to do. A lot of it is on the history of mission. But it's you see this theme that whenever there is a resurgence or an interest in missionary work, of going to the lost, whether the lost is in their backyard or where the lost is far away, what comes before that is always people who are bothered in their spirit, who are willing to go to God and pray. Not the masses, but the few. And it's through the faithfulness of the few that God brings revival and renewal. And it's through the renewal that God sends his people out. So I'm not saying you have to go today. But I'm challenging you, can you pray for the students? For the 4 or 3 or 2 years that you have here on the UT campus, can you pray, God, bring me to someone that needs to experience the love and the compassion of Christ? For those of us who live in the city, can we pray, God, help me to go to the nations who are in our city? So that I can reach out to them, pray for them, befriend them, and ultimately share my life with them. Not only pray, but secondly, be invested in making disciple-making disciples. Be invested means, first of all, understand that that is who you are. That's who you are, right? Regardless of whether you've been a Christian for a day, whether you've been a Christian for 20 years, you are a disciple-making disciple. Right? For the undergrads, it's the story of Gideon. He's just out there doing his thing, and then the angel of the Lord says, "Rise, you mighty man of God." And Gideon's like, "That's not who I am." But God says, "Yes, it is." And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is stirring within some of your hearts today to remind you that you are a disciple making disciple. You are empowered and equipped to make a difference in someone else's life. So invested means not only do you understand that is your identity, but invested also means invite someone into your life so that as you're growing as a disciple, that they can grow with you. Pray for people who do not know Christ and be invested in making disciple-making disciples. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? Thank you for sitting and listening. I don't know why, maybe it's because, you know, I was watching some of the highlights of the game last night, but I just have that image in the back of my mind where people are just going crazy because they thought their team was going to lose, and they win. And people are so excited, right? Back-to-back World Series champs. It hasn't happened in a long time, in 20-some years. There's a sense of rejoicing and celebrating and excitement. And when we think about the Great Commission, man, that's what should be for us. This rejoicing and celebrating because our God is not a God who is dead. We don't come to give lip service to a God who is dead or far removed, but our God is a God who is alive. And He is so intimately involved in every single one of our lives. And He's here, wanting to share His heart, His compassion, His passion with us. That's what the Great Commission is. Will you let the Spirit of God in this place shape you? Will you be willing to pray? God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Father, we come before you this morning. And I am guilty of this as well, God. It's so easy for me to just get lost in this life and the things that we need to... I understand, God, that those are important, but God, you remind us the one life that you have given us and the privilege that we have to live it out. And we want to live it out in such a way that it'll count for all of eternity. God, may this Great Commission not just be a verse that we memorize. May it not just be a sermon that we hear, but your invitation to invade our hearts and our minds. And through the the reality of that truth, that it will shape our understanding of who we are and what our purpose is, God. God, I pray that you will stir within our hearts, so that even as we think about our community of faith, God, I pray that you will place in us this burden, that it should bother us, God. That there are so many people out there who do not yet know the love of Christ. There's so much room in here for us to invite them in. God, move our hearts. Holy Spirit, it has to be you. It has to be the conviction that you breathe. It has to be your stirring within us. So renew us, shape us, so that not only will it remind us of the grace and the mercy that we've received, the compassion of God at work in our lives, but it will call us to step out, to make you known, God, to make you known to the nations. So can I just invite us, before we close out, in your own words, can we respond? Maybe that means some of you pray for the nation. Some of you already have friends from different places, right, where the gospel is hard to go forth. Maybe some of you are already burdened for the lost and the nations that are represented in our city. And maybe today will be that catalyst for God to speak to you, to say, hey, listen, don't wait for a program to come along. Because the Great Commission, it's not about programs, but it's about the people of God going forth to live out this reality that God is sending us. God is not starting a program. God is sending us. And that you can make a difference. So let's pray and respond to the word of God. And let the Holy Spirit guide us. And after a little bit, we'll close out in worship. But let's pray. And let the Spirit of God bring about his conviction in us. All right, let's do that together. Let's pray together.